Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Randy Sweet, my colleague at MRM. We're going to switch gears a little bit here. Instead of talking more about doctrinal matters in the context of Mormonism, we're going to look at a huge historical event, and one that the Mormon people still commemorate to this day. Normally, when we look at pioneers coming across the plains, we think of wagon trains, these huge wagons being pulled by either horses or oxen and covered and so forth. But the Mormons had what was known as the hand cart that a lot of people use to come out west. So, Randy, you have spent a lot of time studying the hand cart pioneers that have come out using these little contraptions. And they're very small. They look very fragile, but yet thousands of Latter-day Saints came across the plains pulling these hand carts. And a lot of Mormons look at this venture west as a great example of their devotion and their sincerity and their desire to not only do what they think is the will of God, but also the will of the leadership. What were these hand cart companies all about?
Well, Bill, back in 1856, several hundred Mormons that from the Europe, mainly Scandinavians, British, Norwegians, Icelanders, just different groups there, were part of a expansion of the church. The Mormons actually came to Preston, England, 1837, and that was where the first missionaries came.
And you and I were there for the opening of the Preston Temple, that was quite an interesting adventure for us.
Yes,
there.
Yeah. So basically, for around 20 years after they came, the desire for many of those Latter-day Saints was to come to what they would determine as Zion. Mm-hmm. But part of their ordeal to try to get out here was just funds. They didn't have the money. Most of them were poor, working class people. There were a few people that had money, but for the majority of them that eventually made the handcart treks out here in 1856, they were from small working class families. They had to save a lot of money just even to start to make the trek out west.
Now, those that didn't have the money to make that trek, the Mormon church set up what they called the Perpetual Immigration Fund.
Yeah.
Now, the Perpetual Immigration Fund was funds that were gathered up by members of the LDS church, I'm assuming. That's where it eventually had to come from, were members of the church. And this was monies that were put up to finance a lot of these groups coming across the ocean. Where did they land? In Boston?
Boston, New York.
New York. And then they would start their trek west over land. And there were so many, from what I understand, there were so many immigrants coming from Europe that wanted to go to, as you said, Zion, out in the Salt Lake City area, that these funds were depleted. In other words, they had a lot of money, it sounds like, to begin with, but because there were so many that the program was so popular, the funds were naturally, became very sparse. So Brigham Young switches gears and he's going to trim back on the expenses. And isn't it Brigham Young that comes up with the handcart idea?
Yes, exactly.
Okay, so the handcarts. Let's describe them, because if you go into the museum across from Temple Square, west of Temple Square, you see this thing. They don't look very large. So you have how many people per handcart?
There was usually 4 to 5 people assigned to pull and push the handcarts, mainly from families. Some of the real small infants might travel in the handcarts, but generally the handcarts were limited to 4 to 5 people that would push and pull. They weighed approximately 65 pounds, Bill.
Really, that doesn't seem like very much right there. So that shows that they can't be built very well.
No, and part of the problem is when the Saints got to Iowa City, after they had traveled from Liverpool, England, via ship, long, hard journey for couple of the companies. They literally spent weeks at sea, and some people even died at sea. So these guys, like you said earlier, they traveled by boat, and then they traveled by rail once they got to Boston, New York. They eventually made their way to Iowa City. When the Willie and the Martin handcart companies actually got there, the handcarts weren't even built yet. So they had to have a delay of 2 to 3 weeks in some cases before they can build it.
Now, you mentioned the Willie and Martin handcart companies because this is the real big controversy. It's like anything else with Mormonism. There's usually a controversy that's involved with this. So the Willie and Martin handcart companies, this is what gets a lot of the play now because they went through some very hard times. They had left late, from what I understand. They left Europe late. Okay,
yes.
The groups left late. So normally, what was the time period if you were to travel west? When did you have to start the trek in order to get there before the winter?
Well, basically, it's real interesting. In the middle of Wyoming, right next to some of the historical sites that we'll be speaking on, there's a place called Independence Rock. It's a landmark, kind of a weird-looking dome-shaped rock that's out in the middle of Wyoming, basically, about an hour north of Rawlins, for those of our listeners who know where Rawlins is at. Different explorers prior to that, John C. Fremont had traveled there. He was well familiar with the rock, but the basic gist of it was that the people that were migrating to Oregon, California, they knew that they had to get to Independence Rock by July 4th, and therefore that's where it gets his name, from July 4th. But
they have to be in Wyoming by July 4th.
Yes.
But the Willie and Martin handcart companies, they don't even leave, Iowa City until July.
Yes. So right before they even started, they were in deep trouble.
They were way too late.
Way, way, way too late.
Okay, now, there's a story of a man by the name of Savage. And wasn't it Levi Savage who had some real serious doubts about this? I mean, they made a film about this, 17 Miracles. I remember you and I have seen this film. And, of course, it's a conflation of what took place on both of these handcart companies, who I understand never really met each other on the trail. They left about 2 weeks apart from each other. One left around the middle of July, and the Martin Company left around the end of July, I think around July 28th. So we have about a two-week gap in between these two groups. Now, the film, 17 Miracles, they kind of conflate the stories to give you the impression that all these things that took place happened to both groups at the same time, when that's really not true. They happened to separate groups.
Exactly.
At different time periods. Okay, so give me a little bit of background on that for our listeners.
As far as Levi Savage?
Levi Savage had his real doubts.
Yes, I mean, to go back just a little bit, Levi Savage was just a real trooper. He had been, just to give you a little background for our listeners, he had actually served in the Mormon Battalion. He was a real follower of Brigham Young. As a matter of fact, he was married about 11 months after his first son was born. His wife passed away. And literally about a year less than that, a year after that, Brigham Young called him on a mission to Thailand. He ended up just serving about 2 years in Burma just because of paperwork, logistical problems. But he happened to be a man of misfortune because he arrived in Iowa City 4 days before the Willie Handcart Company made their journey to Salt Lake. And he was basically asked to head up to be a sub-captain in James Willie's company. And he, being a good Mormon, he did his duty. Mm-hmm. He said, "I will do it." But by the time they got to Florence, Nebraska, he knew they had already traveled by handcart, and he'd seen just the hardships of the journey that was given to all these people. Because a lot of them were older, very young. Some were actually blind. Some people were crippled. I mean, there was a lot of people that probably shouldn't even gone in the first place. But by the time they got to Florence, Nebraska, he made a plea to him. He said because he had made the journey before. He had gone to Salt Lake as part of some of the earlier immigrations, and he knew that if you didn't get out of Wyoming before time, you were going to be in snow. And so he warned him. He was actually rebuked by James Willie, the captain of the Willie Handcart Company, and basically he's made to give an apology to the group.
What did he actually say? Because aren't his words actually recorded?
Yes, and most Mormons are familiar with this, is actually portrayed very well in the movie 17 Miracles. Levi Savage says, after all this pleading with his brethren, he says, "Brethren and sisters, what I have said, I know to be true. But seeing you are to go forward, I will go with you. I will help you all I can. We'll work with you. We'll rest with you. We'll suffer with you. And if necessary, I will die with you. May God in his mercy bless and preserve us. Amen."
Now, he knows there's trouble brewing because of their leaving way too late. But Franklin Richards, who's a Mormon apostle, in the film, it shows this. That is Franklin Richards, the character playing Franklin Richards,
yes,
correct?
Okay. Yes, yes.
He rebukes Savage and really, in the film, makes Savage look like an utter fool for being so doubtful.
Yes.
What about that? Because we just have a few minutes left here.
I mean, he basically rebukes him. He had heard, once he had gotten to Florence, Nebraska, he had heard Savage's pleas, even in Iowa, that this isn't a good idea. So he basically openly rebukes him in front of all the brethren, tells him he's basically bordering on apostasy. Mm-hmm. He's murmuring. I mean, all the things that we even run in today. You can't speak out against the leaders. That's going to get you into trouble, Bill, as we know.
We want to talk about that tomorrow because... Yeah. This idea of obeying the leadership was actually being strongly emphasized during that part of Mormon history during what was known as the Mormon Reformation. And that started about 1856, which is around the same time all this has taken place. So it all kind of flows together. But really, Levi Savage was proven right. Franklin Richards was proven to be the goat, okay,
yes.
The scapegoat, if you will. Because that is the big controversy. Who is really at fault here? And we want to talk about that in the coming days. There's no doubt that there were a lot of very sincere, very dedicated people that were involved in this. And we're not trying to take away any of that from them. But there's a lot about this historical event in Mormon history that we'd like to cover. And maybe, hopefully, open your eyes to what this was really all about. And maybe give you a better appreciation, perhaps, for what took place in the 1850s.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Is there not much of a difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, actually, despite what many may think, there is. And when it comes to the sensitive and even highly charged issue that is eternal ramifications, the Christian may not know where to turn. Just trying to understand the Mormons' beliefs can be both confusing and frustrating. That's why Mormonism 101 was written, a book resource by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson that contrasts vital doctrines such as who is God, what is Scripture, and how a person is able to go to heaven. When the two religions are placed side by side, the differences are many. Mormonism 101 is a tool that will help you better understand the doctrines of your Latter-day Saint friend, family member, or co-worker. And it even has witnessing tips available to help you in future conversations. Published by Baker Books, Mormonism 101 is available at mrm.org or ask for it at your favorite Christian bookstore. As 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer.